Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is National Teacher Appreciation Day. So, you know, lots of educators, most teachers I know do not consider teaching a job, but a calling. And so let's express our gratitude today on this National Teacher Appreciation Day for the amazing contributions and tireless effort of every educator in our community. So maybe it's your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a homeschool mom. Have you thought about, like, on Teacher Appreciation Day, who's gonna help those homeschool kids make sure that their teacher gets recognized? So if you know a homeschool mom, maybe you know somebody that works in some kind of educational co-op, traditional educators, special education educators, educators at institutions of higher learning. Maybe today's the day that, wow, some kind of college or university teacher could really use some positive encouragement. They might be getting a lot of negative blowback just because of the temperature of things in the culture today. And so it's National Teacher Appreciation Day. Who has taught you about the things of the Lord? Who has discipled you? Maybe that's the teacher you need to show appreciation for today. Yes, who taught you your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s? Yes, yes, yes. But who also taught you Psalm 23 and John 3:16? Like, who taught you the things of faith? Who taught you to pray and draw near to God? Who have your teachers been along the way, and how might you show appreciation to them today? In the culture, there's a lot of chatter about the Met Gala. The Met Gala was held last night. It's mostly a fashion show. Like, I don't know what else they do, but it's mostly, from what we see, a fashion show, and it has a theme. And so the theme this year was the Garden of Time. So, you know, if you think about time and when time begins and the garden in which time begins, I want you to just think for a moment about what you know about what Adam and Eve were wearing. Mm-hmm. Okay. So just pause there for a moment. And then fast forward, right, past the fall. And then what were they wearing? You know, basically fig leaves that God himself sewed together. Well, it went from almost what Adam and Eve were wearing in the Garden of Time before the fall to representations of people wearing the most limited amount of natural things to people looking like they were garden creatures, to plants and trees and some very ethereal representations of what I would say is creation itself. It was interesting to me that even though the world tries to escape the storyline of the Bible, even though they try to deny that time began and that time began in a garden, even at the Met Gala, the Garden of Time, like, couldn't escape the reality of creation and creation's power and the God behind it. So today's a good day if there are folks that are pointing to or talking about the Met Gala and particularly the outfits worn, these incredible artistic creations, right, that these people were wearing. It's a good opportunity to just say, hey, you know, the Garden of Time, actually time started in a garden. And just take the opportunity to go there. How does your garden grow over time? Good conversation for the spring as well. All right, some folks to be praying for today as we consider praying the news. Houston is underwater. It's just massive storms, and it's, I don't know how to describe it in any other way. Houston's underwater, so let's be praying for everybody in Harris County, Texas, and around there. Tornadoes in Oklahoma north of Tulsa last night. This part of Oklahoma still recovering from deadly tornadoes last month. In fact, it occurs to me that we should be just praying for people in communities all across the country who have experienced tornadoes this year. We don't pause every time there's a tornado and take note of it here on the show, but we should. You and I should take note. These storms are devastating, not just to individuals, but to communities. And so just this year already, it's only May the 7th, but just this year already, there have been tornadoes in Wisconsin, Illinois, Michigan, Ohio, New York, Nebraska, Iowa, South Dakota, Indiana, Oregon, Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Texas, and Tennessee, where you would sort of expect them, North and South Carolina, and West Virginia. Oh, and Anchorage, Alaska. And so let's be lifting one another up. Storms come. We recognize that these particular storms leave a path of devastation that is really difficult to overcome. And it often these twisters touch down in very small, even rural communities. And so they don't hold the world's attention for very long. And yet it takes a long, long time for an individual or a family or a community to recover from a tornado. So let's be not only praying, but acting in those directions today as well. It is Mental Health Awareness Month. We have been talking about that. And so I did think that it would behoove us to talk a little bit about worry, what worries us. So what worries you today? And then let's apply scripture to those worries. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and neither let them be afraid. Are you operating today out of a spirit of fear? God did not give you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then if you feel like you're fighting it all alone out there today, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. So let me encourage you in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 46:10, be still today. Be still. Be still. And know that God is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Maybe not today, but one day. Because the day is coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Dr. Tiffany Schatz is going to join us next. We're going to talk about some of the things that have us worried in terms of our health, and whether or not we should be worried about those things. Or whether or not there are some maybe other things we could concern ourselves with in improving our health in this generation. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. We tend to get worried about many, many things. Some of the things that we let worry us don't need to concern us quite as much as they do. So what are you worried about in terms of your health or things that you're hearing out there? In the media related to your health, we're going to talk with Dr. Tiffany Schatz from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. She is a thoracic surgeon, and she joins us from time to time here on Mornings with Carmen. Tiffany, welcome back.
Hi, Carmen. How are you?
Well, I am well. I am well. I don't suffer seasonal allergies. I know many, many people do, and we're going to talk about that today. I'm also not particularly worried about the bird flu, but a lot of people are worried about that as well. So maybe we could start with that. What say ye about the concern that people have about the bird flu in Texas being transmitted to cattle and then maybe through dairy and other products to us?
Right. So as we were talking about last month, the bird flu has been transmitted to cattle through the birds making migration. And it seems like it's spread a lot more than was expected. But so far, we haven't seen all but one infection in a human in Texas, and that was recorded as an eye infection, as conjunctivitis. So not a lot of concern there as far as human transmission, but they're keeping an eye on it, whether it's going to spread from cattle to cattle and whether it's going to at any point jump to humans. So one interesting thing that has come up in the last week is the reclassification of marijuana. Have you heard about this?
Oh, yes, absolutely. This is, sounds a little bit crazy, right? So marijuana, I mean, we all know, you should remind us. Remind us about the actual real effects of marijuana and then your concerns if we're going to talk about the reclassification of it here in the United States from a class one to another classification.
Right. So class one are drugs that are really shouldn't be available to anyone. They are dangerous and don't have any medical benefits. So class three tends to be things that are really not helpful for almost anything, but do have some medical application. So class one thinking heroin, cocaine, class three thinking like anabolic steroids and these kind of medications that pretty much should have a very strict regulation as far as usage. And so the Biden administration has suggested to move marijuana from class one to class three. And currently it's at all different stages throughout the U.S. as far as that usage. In many states, it's started to be used for medical treatment of pain and nausea, and mainly in palliation for serious illness. But there are many states now who have it used for recreational use, right? So there's a whole range of uses. And so the idea behind the proponents of changing the schedule from Schedule 1 to Schedule 3 is basically that there would be decreased convictions for its use and that there could be more research done about it and its ill effects or benefits, as the case may be. So the big question is not, I think, whether it ought to be Schedule 1 or Schedule 3, but how can we better regulate this substance, because there are certain ill effects that we do know about. From especially on young people, we know that it increases the risk of psychiatric illness. And in a population right now that has significant increase in psychiatric illness, I don't see this solving any problems. You know, in fact, it looks like it would more likely make problems worse. And then in adults, it increases alcohol use, and in some studies has shown increased other substance abuse like cocaine, although we don't have a lot of information, a lot of data on this. But these things are, you know, basically cause a lot of problems for families, for society, for work, absenteeism. And so the potential medical benefit of marijuana, right, for palliation of severe pain needs to be really tightly regulated, I think, because right now, you know, in some places you can just get it anywhere. And I think in a sense, the cat is out of the bag, right? We have it, you know, the stigma has decreased, even in places where it's not yet fully legal, the stigma has decreased. And so it's just more available and more acceptable, but without understanding, I think the real risks, especially for young people, but also for adults and substance abuse. So I think that we should focus our energies more on that, I think, than, you know, whether it's Schedule 1 or 3, but it is a really major issue that I think we should address.
Yeah, that is really good and really helpful. Do you even know, as you're listening, do you know what the current status of marijuana in terms of its legal use, what that is in the state where you live, maybe the state where you work? If you work in a different state than you live in, I'm increasingly hearing people in the media, particularly as we are listening to more and more voices on podcasts and on platforms that are not FCC regulated. Like, we hear people openly talking about right. their marijuana use and doing it like live during their podcasts on right. air. And so that that only increases, I think, the kind of the social buy-in. It tears down any of those social barriers that might be left to the normalization of this. And it is dangerous. It is clearly not something Christians should be engaging in. And yet I don't hear us sort of getting at the forefront of this conversation. So Tiffany, thank you so much for helping us to do that. Dr. Tiffany Schatz is here with us today from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And how old are you? Maybe this is a good question right now. How old are you? And if you're a woman, when was your last mammogram? Yeah. We should be having screenings as women. So we're going to talk about that next. Some of the conversations in the culture related to the frequency of mammograms and when those should start. And then we're also going to have a conversation about burnout at work. How are you feeling at work? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Let us pray. Let us pray for each other today. Let us pray with each other today. Let us pray in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Let us pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray, let's recognize that God hears every prayer. Breathless prayers, heartfelt prayers, prayers that come in sighs too deep for words. God hears them each and God hears them all. My friend, let us pray. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. All right, we're talking with Dr. Tiffany Schatz. She is a thoracic surgeon. She joins us from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You can check them out at cmda.org. If you are a Christian healthcare professional and you want to glorify God in what you do, CMDA, like, that's your people. That's your group. So check them out, cmda.org. Tiffany, let's talk about mammograms. I'm of an age that I am ordered to go get one, I think, every year. I'm pretty sure I have them annually now. I just had one. Talk with us about, how often and how early we are now thinking that screening should begin for women.
Yes, it's a great question because screenings are not well understood, and the better you understand it, the better chance you'll benefit. So cancer screenings are really looking for disease, a small cancer in an early stage that we can treat more easily and has a better outcome. So the reason that they are recommending now decreasing age from 50 to 40 for women of average risk to have their mammograms is because breast cancer risk has been slowly, slowly increasing in younger patients. And why that is happening, that's another story. That's another question. But we see it in younger patients and in older patients, increasing rates of breast cancer. So they've recommended to start screening at age 40. Now, what is a mammogram? And you say you've had it done. It's basically an X-ray of the breast from, through the breast, both breasts, to look for any small areas that are concerning. And if there's something there that's worth biopsying, they can biopsy and then treat something that turns out to be breast cancer before it grows and spreads. So the reason that they made this change is because 42,000 women in the U.S. die of cancer every year. One in eight women get breast cancer in their lifetime. So seven in eight don't, right? So that's great. But that one in eight has a better chance of having early treatment if they have their mammogram earlier. So the study that they decided this from showed more than 20% improved survival, which is excellent. And so the recommendation now from the U.S. Preventative Task Force is every 2 years, actually, from age 40, every 2 years. The American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists had already lowered the age previously to age 40. So these two organizations are really coming in line with one another. And so some women might have already started their mammograms at age 40, depending on who's ordering them, you know, and that group recommended every 1 to 2 years. But we don't have an improved outcomes from yearly mammograms, according to this study from the U.S. Preventative Task Force. So they said it's very reasonable to have it every other year, which is probably like great that. News for everybody. Yeah,
that's great news for everybody. And I have a couple of people checking in saying, you know, I'm uninsured. You know, that wouldn't be available to me. Let me just encourage you. There are all kinds of free screenings, not only from the Centers for Disease Control, but from hospitals and the Susan Komen Foundation and even ministries out there that are offering mammograms and other kinds of screenings for women. And so please don't let income or insurance be a barrier to accessing this particular screening that you need. All right, Tiffany, one more thing before we let you go. And thank you so much for being so gracious with your time. How did burnout become normal? You and I are both read in on this in the Harvard Business Review. So how did it become so normal, and how do we push back against it?
Right. Burnout is a catch word now. It's really thrown around in media and in the news all the time. There was a new book by Candy Wayans called Burnout Immunity about basically how to improve your life from burnout at work and all. I think the definition of burnout is basically exhaustion, negativity toward your job, you know, not being engaged in your job and underperforming what you really can do. I think it's interesting because in this article that you mentioned, they emphasize that it's due to increased stress and exhaustion. I think that's really interesting because there are many times in history where humans have experienced so much stress. So I think it may be that our resilience and our way of relating to one another may be not as good, and instead of just the stress being increased. But you are going to see burnout in your body, physical signs, increased illness, poor sleep, brain fog, not being able to function. So the best things to do to push back on these symptoms is to take control of your function. Basically, improve your sleep, eat well, exercise, and you know, relate to other people, have emotional connection, and be able to communicate about your stress, talk about it with others, and name it to yourself to be able to address it. And then taking breaks you need rather than just going through the grind. You know, we have a hustle culture now, where you know you basically want to keep moving till you drop, and that's not realistic for humans. So one thing I just want to mention, a story that this brought to mind. You know, you have a traveler walking along the road, and he comes to a man breaking up rocks with a sledgehammer, and he says, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "You know, I'm breaking up rocks." And so he says, okay. And he keeps walking along the road. He finds another man, you know, hammering rocks with a sledgehammer. And he says, what are you doing? And the guy says, I'm making a living. And he says, okay. So, and then he keeps walking along the road. He meets a third man who is breaking up rocks with a sledgehammer. And he says, what are you doing? And the guy says, I'm building a cathedral. And, I think that this whole idea of burnout is related to our to our sense of engagement with the purpose of why we're doing what we're doing and the deeper meaning. And I think that even something menial, something not that doesn't seem so big or complicated can have a really significant impact and a really significant value. And I think that knowing that and seeing that and kind of receiving that can help elevate our work so much, just as we do all things that we do unto Christ instead of unto man.
That's so good. There's no question that seeing yourself in ministry as an agent of grace, as an ambassador of the King and the Kingdom, seeing yourself as a person who is advancing the gospel. The passage in Colossians, you know, everything you do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. I mean, you know, work at it as unto the Lord. Like, I just think all of those are essential in order for us to understand whatever we're doing. I mean, if I just said, you know, okay, I'm a radio talk show host and it just all evaporates as soon as it's out there, that would not be very meaningful. But I see everything that I do as ministry, regardless of the environment that I happen to be in. I'm standing in line at the grocery store. I'm still a minister of reconciliation. If I'm on air, I'm a minister of reconciliation. Like, it's who I am. It's what I do. This happens to be one of the places I get to do it. But there's, you know, it's about who we are and how we see ourselves. And so that is really helpful. So thank you for that. I appreciate that.
Yeah, my pleasure. So happy to talk to you, Carmen.
We love it. Your time is so valuable. We talked earlier today in another conversation we had about the value of time and just how valuable these conversations are. And so thank you so much for the sacrifice of time you've made with us today. You have invested it with us, and we appreciate that. So thank you and bless you as you go forward in your day.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yeah. Bye-bye. That's Dr. Tiffany Schatz. She is which is just a great name, right, for a doctor. She is a thoracic surgeon. She joins us from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You can check them out at cmda.org. All right. In that conversation about engagement at work, the word engagement is a really good one, right? So engagement. In what are you engaged? With what groups are you engaged? How engaged are you in your own discipleship? How engaged are you in the Bible? How engaged are you in church? Are you a scripture engaged individual? What's your church engagement look like? The American Bible Society has been, here's language, engaging people with the life-changing message of God's word since 1816. And every single year, the American Bible Society sort of takes a look at scripture engagement. They call it the State of the Bible Report. And they have begun issuing the State of the Bible Report for 2024. And it opens with this conversation about scripture engagement. So do you think, if you had to guess, are people more or less Bible engaged than in the past? Do you think that there's more or fewer or a greater number of Bible engaged or disengaged Americans than ever? Mm-hmm. And what difference does it make? What difference does it make if you're engaged or disengaged from the Bible? We're going to talk to John Plake next from the American Bible Society, maybe do a little scripture engagement assessment in your own life. Are you engaged with the Word of God? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Where in the Word are you today? We have that conversation every single day here on Mornings with Carmen. And so I expect you are a very scripture engaged person. We certainly engage with the Word of God here on a regular basis, and I encourage you to do so as well. If you're not already engaged with the Bible, we want you to be. John Plake is here from the American Bible Society, and we're going to talk about scripture engagement. That is the passion of the American Bible Society, and it has been since its inception in 1816. So, John, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. It's a pleasure to be with you again.
Your annual State of the Bible report has begun rolling out. What's your top line takeaway? What do you feel like? You know, this is my whoa moment. Like, whoa, Maybe it's a wow moment, because whoa sounds like sadness. Maybe it's like the what's been like your wow takeaway from the 2024 American Bible Society State of the Bible report?
You know, there are just so many. It's such a great study and such a great opportunity to talk to Americans. But I'd like to point out two of them. I think the first standout bit of information is that as Gen Z comes online, Generation Z, part of them are adults and part of them are still in their youth years. And each year we survey American adults age 18 and on. And as we have about half of Generation Z now in the adult population. And the more we learn about them, the more we realize they're open to God's word, they're leaning in, they are spiritually sensitive and engaged. And they are just a wonderful opportunity for us to talk about the gospel and its impact in people's lives. I think the second thing that really stands out to me is the great opportunity that we have with 65 million American adults that are in what we sometimes call the movable middle. These are just Bible test drivers. They're folks who are beginning a journey with the Bible. They're open. They're interested. They want to know more. And it's such a, again, a great opportunity for all of us who are deeply engaged with God's word to reach out to a friend or a neighbor or maybe someone who sits next to us at church and help them come along in their journey so they can hear God through Scripture today.
I appreciated in this first, you know, download, in this first report from stateofthebible.org, if you guys want to check it out and find it and download it for yourself, Gen Z is increasingly using the Bible. Like, their Bible usage is up and they're being transformed by it. Can you talk with us about what you heard from young adults?
Sure. You know, each year we ask Americans to kind of reflect on the year that's gone by. We do the study in January. And so we ask them, hey, did your Bible reading increase, decrease, or stay about the same last year? And what we saw was that Gen Z's kind of leading the way on increasing their Bible engagement. 21% of our Gen Z respondents said they had increased their Bible use in the last year, compared to 9% of them who said maybe it had decreased in the last year. And so that's higher on the increase side than average. Overall, Americans said 15% of them had increased their Bible use, 10% had decreased it. But, you know, they're better than boomers, they're better than Gen X, my generation. They're better than the millennials. They're just really an open group of people who are curious about what God's word has to say. And I'm so excited about that.
We're talking again with John Plake from the American Bible Society. When you think about your own scripture engagement, how would you answer the question? Do you feel like you are scripture engaged? What does that mean? It's not just about Bible reading. It's actually about interacting with the Bible. How central is the Bible to your relationship with God and others? What's the impact of what the Bible says on your decision making? Are you a reader of the word or a doer of it as well? So when we talk about people who are scripture engaged, John, what are we seeing? I mean, you know, a Bible disengaged population or a Bible engaged population, or mostly, you know, as you described, the movable middle.
Well, the reality is that most Americans today are not engaging with the Bible at all. We would call them the Bible disengaged. The easy way to think about Bible disengagement is this is a group of people. It's actually 57% of Americans, or 151 million American adults, who really realistically never reach for the Bible on their own. They're not necessarily closed off to the idea. They don't hate the Bible in general, but they just don't see its relevance for their life and they're not interacting with it. Right above that group is the movable middle that we just talked about. It's 25% of American adults. They are curious. They're exploring the Bible, kind of beginning a journey with Scripture, and that's great. We don't want them to stop there, though. We want them to continue into what we would call Scripture engagement. It's a longer definition. It's consistent interaction with the Bible. It's not so much about how frequently you read the Bible, but a consistent habit of interacting with the Bible in a way that allows you to have your relationship shaped. You understand yourself better. You understand God better. You understand others better. And it begins to shape your choices. So the things that you do in your day-to-day life are informed by God's word, or it's what some people would call developing a biblical worldview. How many is that? That's currently 18% of American adults, or it's 47 million Americans. And that's down from, say, if we look back to 2020, it was 28% of American adults. So certainly a big drop from 71 million now to 47 million in 2024.
One of my favorite things about what you guys do is it's not just a report. Like, you actually then offer people a pathway. And so if you're listening right now and you're like, okay, I want to be moved. I want to be moved from scripture disengaged or kind of marginally scripture engaged. I do listen, you know, Carmen talks about the Bible every day. So maybe that's my Bible engagement. Mm-mm. We want you to be scripture engaged. And so you may be wondering, well, what's the pathway to that? Like, I just heard John talk about it's more than, you know, it's more than just, you know, periodically or kind of haphazardly reading a passage of scripture. How do I actually become a scripture engaged individual? What is scripture engagement? One of the things that is part of this free downloadable resource from the American Bible Society at stateofthebible.org is this pathway where you can actually progress along a pathway of scripture engagement. And so if you're saying, well, that is something that I would really like, I would like to know about that, I would like to be engaged, I'm more than happy to send you the link, which is stateofthebible.org. And from there, you can then download this free report. And in the report, as you scroll through it, you'll see right there in the table of contents that after they talk about, you know, the reality and the statistics of the day, in the appendices, there is a pathway of scripture engagement. And so that is something that you can use. You can use it with others. You can use it as a conversation starter with somebody else. Like, hey, look at this cool pathway. Where are you on this pathway? Here's where I think I am. I'd like to move forward. You see how this could be an equipping tool for you, right? Well, I would like to pass it along to you today. So just text me, 877-933-2484. We'll send you that link to the American Bible Society's 2024 State of the Bible Report. You can find it directly at stateofthebible.org. More with John Plake in just a moment. Receive a daily email featuring a scripture graphic. Sign up for the Verse of the Day email at myfaithradio.com. When you think about the Bible and you think about the needs of your neighbors, you know that bringing those two realities into conversation is really important. We know that it's true in our own lives for the restoration of hope. We know that it's true as we seek to engage in the conversations of the day and the developments in technology. We know that it's important for us dealing with disappointment and depression and loneliness and on and on and on. And so over the course of the year, John's going to come back, I hope, and talk with us about these different component parts of the American Bible Society State of the Bible 2024 report, in part so we can better understand ourselves, but also so that we can engage not only with Scripture, but with the world that God so loves. And so we're talking today just initially about, you know, some of the top line observations and takeaways, particularly on the topic of scripture engagement. We'd like to see you more scripture engaged and for you to have a pathway to engage more deeply with the scripture. So let me send you the link for the State of the Bible, and you can download the report. And if you scroll down, then you're going to see this pathway for scripture engagement that not only are we encouraging you to make progress on, but to lead others on the pathway of scripture engagement. So again, the text line is open, 877-933-2484. John, when you think about what you have learned from this, who are we hearing from in terms of like people who are like, I wish I knew how to better know what God has said? Is that growing out of their like sense of need? Is it growing out of, I mean, what are you hearing from people in terms of like their desire to know the Bible better?
That's a great question, Carmen. You know, what we find is there are a wide variety of reasons that people choose to read the Bible. What motivates them? What brings them to Scripture in the first place? And overall, if you ask all Americans who use the Bible, why do you do that? 42% of Americans say that it brings me closer to God. And that's really the number Amen. One reason. But what's interesting about that is that's overwhelmingly, it is people who are further along in their spiritual journey who are trying to get closer to God. People who are just starting out, maybe the people you were talking about who are, and I'm just beginning the pathway of Scripture engagement, I'm just kind of starting out in my journey, they may have really different questions that lead them to Scripture. For instance, 22% of people who are kind of in a spiritually ailing or unhealthy place, they're really trying to figure out what's going on in their spiritual life, they say they turn to the Bible because they need comfort. Something's happened in their life and they need help. Or like you were talking about is in the introduction, it shows me how to treat others. How can I be a good neighbor? And what am I supposed to do maybe when I encounter difficult people? So those kinds of finding wisdom for the right decision and knowing how I'm supposed to interact with others or how do I address the hurt or the challenge I'm facing in my life, those tend to be the questions that bring people to the Bible in the first place. And so if you're helping someone, I'd just recommend start with their question. What's their motivation for leaning into Scripture and meet them where they are?
How can I assess myself on these things? Is there like a way to do that? I mean, would you say that the Scripture engagement pathway is just a really good way to do that? Are there other thoughts you have on that?
You know, there are some what we would call psychometrically validated scales and ways of doing this.
Wait, that might be a really good word for the day. Psychometrically. I might write that down and try to use it in Scrabble tonight. Psychometrics.
If you can get that one in Scrabble, I bet you get bonus points. But, you know, really, if you just want to take that self-assessment, you can, like you said, go to stateofthebible.org, just download the current report and look at the pathway of Scripture engagement and ask yourself, well, where am I kind of on this user journey? Do I have a Bible, first of all, in a language and a format that I can understand and afford? You know, a lot of people, if they do have a Bible, it's maybe in an archaic form of language that they don't really understand very well. So I would encourage you, get a Bible in a language and format that you can understand. If you speak English, maybe you want a New Living Translation or a Good News Translation or something that's a little easier to wrap your head around the language. Maybe get a study Bible. There's some wonderful study Bibles out there that will just help you with the notes, understand what's happening in the history, culture, and context of the Bible. And why is that? Well, because the Bible's not a history book, right? The Bible is the story of God speaking to us even today. And so we need to be able to recognize that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And because of that ancientness of the Bible, there's some work involved and digging involved in really getting hold of what it's saying. I think, you know, the next step is recognizing the Bible could be for me. It's not just a book of history or a book of literature. It's not like reading Shakespeare, but it's really God speaking to me. And then as we begin to interact with the Bible and reflect on its message, prayerfully asking God, God, what are you trying to say to me today through this passage of Scripture? Where do I start and how do I learn more about you? I think if you do those things, you're well on your way to a deepening journey with God through the Bible.
That's really good. Yes, it's one thing to know what God has said. It's another thing to obey it. And so I do think that life change part of it, that willing submission to the Holy Spirit's work, and it's one thing to know God's revealed word and will. It's another thing to live in obedience to it. And so that's a huge part of this as well. John, will you come back? There's so much more for us to talk about in the months ahead in relationship to what you guys have discovered through this year's report.
Oh, I'd be happy to. And I'd love to just let everybody know that this Thursday, May the 9th, we'll be releasing chapter 2 of State of the Bible. And this one is about the Bible and technology. We actually did a focus on Americans' perceptions of AI and the Bible and moral reasoning and artificial intelligence and all of those kinds of things. And we have some extended interviews that we conducted at the Missional AI Conference, and they will appear in a video segment that you can link to from the State of the Bible report. So there's just a lot more coming, some great topics about how to be a good neighbor, about how the Bible helps us when we're struggling. So much more to come. We'd love to talk with you.
Okay, now I'm super intrigued. So I want to know about that. So thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
It's always fascinating. All right, that's John Plake from the American Bible Society. You can find what we were talking about today and so much more, stateofthebible.org. I'll send you the direct link where you can download the portion of the report that's already available. And then there's another one rolling out tomorrow. So how exciting is that? Again, the text line is open, 877-933-2484. All right, take a deep breath, because we've only got a couple of minutes left here today. And I want you to consider the things of the Lord and what the Lord wants to say to you today, the encouragement he wants to bring to your life. Are you worried and distracted over many things? Are there things that are consuming your thoughts today and leading you to worry in ways that you know are not what God intends? Has the world distracted you from the things that you know God intends for you to be focused on today? Are you dealing with anxiety or is another emotional need? Are you struggling with uncontrolled anger? Are you dealing with grief or loss or the fear of loss? Are you trying to build a new relationship? Or are you trying to recover and reconcile an old one? Are you at a life transition? Maybe you're approaching graduation or an empty nest or some other transition in your life, maybe a wedding. Are you facing a major decision? Is there a baby on the way? God wants to not just participate, but God wants to be at the center of those conversations and those life transitions and the things that you're dealing with today. And all you have to do is turn to him, because he's right there. He is literally closer to you than your next breath. Could you turn and cast all your anxiety on him today? He is good. And he loves you. Let's spend time with the Lord today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.